This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
This week's Sedra, the Torah told us that Yaakov, upon hearing that Esav was coming to meet him, Vayiro Yaakov Moed, Yaakov became very afraid, Vayetzeloi, and he became worried. And he took various steps to prepare for the meeting with Esav. And Chazal and the Mefarshim are very worried about this fear that Yaakov experienced after the Ribono Shel Olam had given him the promise of the Eye Imoch, and that he'll return him to his homeland, and that everything would be alright. Why is he afraid? And Chazal answers, Shema Yigrom HaChet, in case there's anything wrong that he's done, which would be mevatel, which would nullify that promise of the Ribono Shel Olam. Last night we already began to discuss what kind of thing could Yaakov conceivably have done that would have been mevatel the promise, that would have nullified that promise. It seems way out. What could Yaakov have done that could have been so serious that the Ribono Shel Olam would have withdrawn his promise because of it? And we spoke last night about that the Ribono Shel Olam is medaktik in tzadikov kechut hasaro, that the Ribono Shel Olam is as meticulous with his tzadikim as a chut hasaro, as a hair's breadth. What for others might be considered not so serious an avera, for a tzadik is considered a very serious avera. And I want to deal with that answer and take it a little bit further with particular reference to a piece of Ibn Ezra which we shall learn together. If you look at the first photostat that you have, you've got the Ibn Ezra in the right hand column, and we'll start six lines from the bottom of the Ibn Ezra. It's in Rashi script, but even those of you who can't read Rashi script, don't be frightened by it. Just follow with your finger and you'll see very soon that it's Rashi script is not very difficult to read. Right? From where it starts, Gamzot Shuva. Okay? Gamzot Teshuva Lashoyalim. This is also an answer to those who ask, Eich Pochad Yaakov. How could Yaakov have been afraid? The Hashem Hivtichoi, while the Ribono Shel Olam had given him a promise. V'hu Oimroi Ve'eye Imoch. And the Ribono Shel Olam had said to him, I shall be with you. So what are you getting so afraid of? Gamzeh perush ve'itivo imach. Sheyitochen sheyamaleit hu levada. That's the one answer of the Ibn Ezra, which I'm not even going to get into. The question he has posed. Here comes his second answer, and that's what we'll deal with this evening. V'oid, furthermore. Yodanu, we already know. Ki kol ovoin koton v'godol keneged ho'oise. Every sin is considered small or big depending on the person who does the avera. It's not the same for everybody. There are some people that can do a big avera, and for them it's not considered that serious because that's where they're holding, and there are others who do it and it is considered very serious. Each to measure the magnitude of an avera, you need to know who is the person that's doing it, and only when you know the person who's doing it can you have any idea of the measure of the avera. Alkein, therefore, ha'ovoin ha'kal, a light sin, legodol yikro godol, to a great man will be considered great. There's no such thing to a great man, there's no such thing as a light sin. Even the lightest of averas, to an odom godol, is a big thing. You remember a shir I gave a little while ago on the fact that history is created by the big actions of small men and the small actions of big men. It's part of the same concept. When you are a small man, you need to do big things before they have any effect. But when you're a great man, even little things have great effect. Now, a great man sneezes and the world trembles. A small man has to do an awful lot of moving around and changing things before anybody notices. It's the same with averas. A small man does a little avera, it's a little avera. If a big man does a little avera, there's no such thing as a little avera for a big man, because all the actions of a big man are big. The Yaakov pochad shemachoto oishogag v'machshavtoi. Here's a chidush of the Ibn Ezra. He's giving us a little bit more of an understanding of in what area Yaakov fears he might have sinned. He feared Shemachoto oishogag b'machshavte. He was afraid that he might have sinned or made a mistake in his intellect, in his mind. That he didn't do any action, that he knows for sure. That he hasn't performed an Aveira, that he knows before. We've already had in Rashi, where he says, in Lavan Garti, I've lived with Lavan, and Rashi says, Garti is Tariag, it's the same letters. I have lived, Garti, Gimel Reish, Taf Yudis, Taf Reish Yud Gimel. Tariag is 613. Say Chazal, in Lavan Garti, with Tariag, with Vesav Shomarti. Although I lived with Lavan for 20 years, he, the 613 mitzvahs I have kept, not one of them has gone by, not one of them has been mislaid, not one of them has been overlooked. So we see that Yaakov, even in those 20 most difficult years of his life, was a tzaddik gomer, was an absolute tzaddik. So what is he worried about? Says the Ibn Ezra, it can't be that he did anything wrong. We know Yaakov did nothing wrong. Shemachoto ishogag b'machshavte. There's only one possibility, and that's an intellectual mistake. Uvavuzeh lo yiyeh Hashem imay. And because of that, maybe Hashem won't be with him. Is that possible? That because of a small intellectual mistake, the Ribbono Shel Olam may no longer be with him after promising him exactly that, Ve'er Ye'imach, I shall be with you, that promise can be cancelled because of a chet or a shigogo in Machshove, a little thought that's not right. Baal Titano says, even as I know what you're thinking, you're shocked at what I've just said. Baal Titano, don't become amazed at it, there's nothing to be shocked about. Kinei Moshe. Consider Moshe, she'in l'ma'ala mimena, there's nobody greater than Moshe. V'hu sholchoi lohitzi es Yisrael mi Mitzrayim. And the Ribbono Shel Olam sends him to take Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Ba'vu shigigosoi, because of his mistake, sholach malach l'hamisoi. The Ribbono Shel Olam sent an angel to kill Moshe Rabbeinu. So don't think that it's so strange that a great man can make a little mistake and he can suffer death even for it. Yaakov has got good reason to worry. Worried about the possibility of a shgiya or a chet b'machshova, that there might have been some intellectual misunderstanding, something which is not absolutely correct, which is not 100%. What does this mean? Now, to understand the concept here, I'm telling you again, the shir is a difficult shir. The role that the machshova plays, the role that the intellect plays, in Ehege Imoch, in the relationship between God and man. Because that's what Ibn Ezra is touching on. I'm afraid that I made a mistake in my thought. I know I didn't make a mistake in any action. I know I have done nothing wrong. But I might have thought something wrong. And that wrong thought could remove the Ribbono Shel Olam's presence from me. Could remove the Ribbono Shel Olam's Hashgacha Pratis from me. Hashgacha Pratis is the Ribbono Shel Olam's personal supervision over every Jew, where he watches him from moment to moment and cares for him and looks after him. That can be removed because of a funny thought. That principle we find in the Rambam towards the end of the Moreh Nevuchim, at the end of Perek Nun Aleph of section Gimel. The Moreh Nevuchim has a he'ora, the Rambam has a note. You haven't got this on your photostat. This you can just listen to. And he starts off the note by saying, Haloi bi'arti lecho, I have already explained to you, shezeh ha-seichel, that this intellect about which we have been talking, asher shofa aleinu me'ashem yisale, which the Ribbono Shel Olam has given us. The intellect is the most specific God-given gift that the human being has. Everything else we share with the animal. The intellect is that which is special. The intellect is that which the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us. That intellect, hu hadibuk asher beinenu uveinoi. That is the link between ourselves and the Ribbono Shel Olam. This is the yesoida yesoida. This is the foundation of Jewish living. That intellect which the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us is the dibuk asher beinenu uveinu. That is the link between the Ribbono Shel Olam and ourselves. There is no other way of getting closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. You can't do it by singing, and you can't do it by dancing, and you can't do it by jumping, and you can't do it just by mitzvahs, as he explains later on. There's only one thing that links us to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and that is the intellect. Then he goes on developing it, and I'm now moving a few pages ahead. Vihine, and behold, Nigle Elai Iyun Niflo Me'od. A most wondrous concept has been revealed to me. Yasuru Boi Sfekus. With this, all sorts of questions become removed. Yisgalu Boi Soidos Elikius. Secrets of the Ribbono Shloim become revealed. What's this wonderful secret that the Rambam has? Behu Sha'anachnu Kvar Bi'arnu Befirkei Ha'ashgoche. That is based on the principle which we've already established in the chapters that deal with Hashgacha, with God's supervision of the human being. Ki kefi shir seichel kol bal seichel, tiyye ha-Hashgacha boy. According to the intellectual stature of every human being, so will be God's supervision of that human being. V'ho'ish ha-Shalom b'Hashgachose. And a man who is complete in his consciousness, asher lo yotzu sichloi mehashem tomid, whose intellect is never removed from the Ribbono shel Olam. But now he's qualifying, it's not just intellect. If you sit and learn mathematics, that doesn't link you up to the Ribbono shel Olam in some magical way. Right? It's an intellect, asher lo yotzu sichloi mehashem tomid, an intellect which never departs from the Ribbono shel Olam, tomid, continuously. Tiyeye ha'ashgacha boi tomid. The Ribbono shel Olam will be watching over him and caring for him, tomid, continuously. Ve'ho'ish ha'sholim ha'ashgacha asher tifne ma'shavtoi me'ashem tzatiti. And the human being who sometimes removes his mind from the Ribbono shel Olam, so then, the Ribbono shel Olam will be supervising him and caring for him only during those times that he's thinking of the Ribbono shel Olam. And his hashgacha, the supervision of the Ribbono shel Olam, will be removed while he's at business. If when one goes to one's office, one stops thinking about the Ribbono shel Olam stops thinking about you at that time too. Because the seichel is the link. He doesn't depart from you as much as somebody who never thinks about the Ribbono shel Olam. But the hashgacha will be diminished. That is because that man, while he's in his business, hasn't achieved complete identification with the Ribbono shel Olam. So the Ribbono shel Olam's response to him is also reduced. And it will be with somebody who does not apply his intellect to the Ribbono shel Olam at all, kovika. That's like a man walking in the dark, and he's never seen light, and so on. And for him, the Ribbono shel Olam doesn't watch him at all. He's subject to the normal economic and normal cycles of economics, and astrology, and tides, and all sorts of things. He doesn't have that same hashgacha. When we talk about hashgacha, we talk about the Ribbono shel Olam steering an individual through life, independently of the cycles of life, independently of the tides of life. That means when everybody else is having a recession, he can be making money. When everybody else is unhappy, he can be happy. When everybody else is losing what they've got, he can be acquiring new things. That's the hashgacha protis that we're talking about. When everybody else is sick, he can be healthy. That's hashgacha protis. Where there's no hashgacha protis, then the Ribbono shel Olam leaves the individual to the general running of the world. So there are two kinds of running of the world. There's the running of the world which is sort of set, the world is programmed in a particular way, and the Ribbono shel Olam can leave the human being to be a factor of that program, or the Ribbono shel Olam can leave the individual through separate from that program and as an exception to that program. That depends on the seichel. As long as one's mind, says the Rambam, is involved and applied to the Ribbono shel Olam, then he's with you, holding your hand, leading you through. The moment your mind is off, he removes himself from you. But immediately, there's not even a second's delay, he explains. Hugh, that's a further point that you mentioned in the Chovas HaVavos. Remember the point with you, the seichel? That you got here, you see the same thing again, the seichel as the link between the Ribbono shel Olam and the human being. And he says, You should know that the action of all the avodas Hashem, kulam, all of them, kikriyas haTorah, like learning, ba'atfilo, davening, ba'asa shara mitzvahs, and doing the other mitzvahs, ein tachlis kavonosom raklis lamed ulis asik b'mitzvahs Hashem yisale. The purpose is to apply oneself intellectually and physically in the commandments of Hashem, ulehiponos meiska ha'ilam, and to take oneself away from the rest of the world. Aval imit palalta behanos vasech, but if you're davening with your lips moving, your face is by the wall, you don't even want to stand by a stander because you might be disturbed, so you stand right against the wall and your lips start going and you start shuffling. And what's in your mind? You're thinking about your business, what you're buying and what you're selling and what should have been bought yesterday and what has to be bought tomorrow, and there you're davening away with kavona, the tikra atiro, and you're learning. Your mouth is moving, and as your mouth is moving, your heart is thinking about the building of your new house, without intellectual understanding of what you're reading. And so every mitzvah that you do, will be done with your limbs, as if you're digging holes in the ground, or you're chopping trees in the forest, you know, in the, when they chop trees or they're digging with picks in the ground, they sing, they take their mind off what they're doing, they have their mind on other things. They don't sit and philosophize about the purpose of what they're doing. They would go around the bend if they did that. So they just get into a motion of doing it automatically and they put their minds onto something else. And a person whose avodas Hashem is like that too, whose mind is not in Mishit Tzivul Asos, so he's not thinking about who told him to do what he's doing, below my tachlis kavanosa, in what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from him, don't think that you're doing it right. But you'll be at that time close to Mimishin Emma by him, about whom it is said, Korov ato befihim, you are close to the Ribbono Shel Olam with your mouth, the Roshoik Mikli Yoseim, but it is far from your kidneys, it is far from your inside. There we see a concept that the key to the Hashgacha Pratis, the key to the Ribbono Shel Olam's personal relationship with an individual at any given time, is not his actions, it's his machshavah, it's his thoughts. Shall we say it's not only his actions? There are certain thoughts which can only be brought about through action. There are certain thoughts that are so deep and sometimes so subconscious that they can only be brought about through action. So let nobody think that one can achieve the thoughts without doing the mitzvahs. That's also not possible. But to do the mitzvahs without the thought, there's no Hashgacha Pratis. To be learning Torah without thinking, there's no Hashgacha Pratis. The mind, the seichel, is the dibuk, it is the link between the Ribbono Shel Olam and the individual. And the more of one's mind that is applied to the Ribbono Shel Olam at any given time, the closer is the Ribbono Shel Olam to that individual at that time. So now we begin to understand. Yaakov is worried about the Torah's b'machshavah. What is it that's true that Ribbono Shel Olam promised, "Ehi Yimach, I shall be with you"? But I know that being with you is conditional to me being with God. And how am I with God? With my mind. Says the Ibn Ezra, what he's worried about is, "Pochad shemachoto shogag b'machshavtoi." I know I did nothing wrong in action, but that's not what's important here. I'm worried about whether Hashem is still with me. And that depends on my mind, on my thought, on my intellect. And there, who knows? Maybe I've made a mistake. That was the fear of Yaakov. But that's still very difficult. We know how Ovis, Hem, Amerkovo, that we've told that the Ovis or the Merkovo, they're part of the Ribbono Shel Olam's chariot, so to say, whatever that means. The Ovis, the forefathers, almost constitute part of the Ribbono Shel Olam. They're the highest of the high in terms of Kedusha, where they were completely spiritual beings. They ceased to be normal physical human beings. They were totally spiritual. They were totally involved in Kedusha. There was nothing in them that was not Kedusha, that was not holy. It wasn't that they had a secular life and they had a, nothing. It was just Kedusha. From beginning to end, there was nothing else. How is it possible that at any moment they might have had a lapse in Machshavah? Is it possible that Yaakov would have had a lapse in intellect sufficiently serious to cause the Ribbono Shel Olam to remove his Hashgacha Pratis from him? So the Ibn Ezra realizes that we're going to ask that, and he says, "V'altatama, don't be amazed. See, Moshe Rabbeinu, the same thing happens." And here we have to look at the parasha of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is your second further study piece in Parasha Shmos. This is just after the Ribbono Shel Olam has told Moshe to go to Paro and to plead with him to let the people go. And we're told in Pasuk Kaf Dalet, in verse 24, which you have in front of you, Vayehi Vaderech Bamoloi, and it was on the way at the inn, on the way to where does that mean? To Mitzrayim. He's going to do God's job. Vayevakesheu Hashem, and Hashem met him, it means an angel of Hashem, Vayevakesh Hamisa, and he wanted to kill him. What's he doing wrong? The Ribbono Shel Olam said to go, and he's going. Look at Rashi on the second side of the page, on the left hand side of the page, you have Rashi. On the first line of Rashi, at the end of the line, Vayevakesh Hamitzah, and he wanted to kill him, the Moshe. It's Moshe he wanted to kill. Lefi Shaloi Mal Et Eliezer Benoi. Because he had not yet circumcised Eliezer, his son. Baal Shenis Rashil, and because he was weak about the mitzvah of Mila, Ne'enash Onesh Miso, he was punished with the punishment of death. And at that point, his wife Tzipora intervenes and immediately performs the bris without wasting a second, and Moshe is saved. But had she not done that, Moshe would have been killed. Moshe would have been killed. Chazal tell us that when Ribbono Shel Olam was pleading with Moshe Rabbeinu to go and take the people out, and Moshe said, no, send somebody else, and you can find somebody better than me, the Medrash tells us that Ribbono Shel Olam said to them, if there's no Moshe, there's no Gula. There is nobody else who can do it. You're the only one. And here, what did he do wrong? Says Rashi, he weakened the Mila. Firstly, if that's right, that he didn't circumcise his son, what's the Ibn Ezra bringing a comparison from here for? We're talking in Bereishis about an intellectual, a small, slight intellectual lapse for a moment. No action done wrong. There's no Avera which Yaakov did. There's no mitzvah which Yaakov omitted to do, that's for sure. It's just in Machshava, maybe Choto, Shogog, B'machshavta, says the Ibn Ezra. The Alta Tana, he says, don't be afraid, don't be worried about it. We have other places in the Torah where we see that. Look at Moshe Rabbeinu. Rashi tells us, what do you mean Moshe Rabbeinu? He didn't marry his son, he didn't give a bris milah to his son. Is that just a little mistake in intellect? So we see clearly that that's not the pshat in the Rashi, that's not what Rashi means. The Rashbam says, and you'll see the Rashbam, not in Rashi's script, it's in square print, higher up on the page, on the left-hand side. Have you got the Rashbam? On the second line of the Rashbam, at the end of the line, it says, Vayifkeshehu Hashem, and Hashem met him, Hamalach, that's an angel met him. Why? Says the Rashbam, different to Rashi. Ki hoyo mis'atzel b'halichosoy, because he was, I'm going to use the English translation of mit'atzel, although one has to be very careful, because the English word is a little bit too strong. He was lazy in his going to Mitzrayim. Doesn't mean chas v'sholem that he was lazy, but it means there was a little bit of restraint. It wasn't quite with the energy that we would have required of him. The melech ishto ivanov, and he's taking his wife and his children. What's he going on? A picnic? What are you taking your wife and children for? Leave your wife and children and move it. Says the Rashbam, for that he was punished. So Rashi says because he didn't perform the Bismillah, and Tzipora came and did it, and Rashbam says because he was too slow in getting to Mitzrayim, that he took his family with. There are times when one takes one's family with, there are times when one doesn't. There are times when one goes out with the children, there are times when one leaves the children at home. There are times when one goes out with one's wife, there are times when one leaves one's wife at home. There are times when a wife goes out and leaves her husband at home. There are times when the whole family goes out together. One has to be able to balance and understand what is the correct. If I'll do the bris first, how can I travel? If I'll delay the journey, that's against the tzibur of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Sorry, what do I do? Says the Rashbam, you should have left them at home. Do the bris and go. You don't have to stay there. It's not your bris, it's the child. The child's in the good care of his mother. Leave them in the hotel and you go. What do you need to take them for? That says the Rashbam. So we're beginning to see a little bit more what the Ibn Ezra means. Now we're starting to see that it is an intellectual mistake. There was no Avera here. It was an intellectual mistake. The third possibility, Moshe omitted. But that's in a way even harder to understand. If Moshe should have omitted that possibility, isn't it easy to realize? If you're sitting and analyzing, you're in a catch-22 situation. You analyze every option. And Moshe Rabbeinu left out one of the most obvious options. Do the bris and go. I've actually given you the shir upside down, the wrong way around. I've done it because that's the only way you might understand it. But I came to it the other way around. I discovered the Chizkuni first. The Chizkuni is a Rishon. It was Mefarish, the Torah, the Tanakh. And he lived at the time of the Ramban. And the end of the time of the Baalei Tosfos. And this Chizkuni is beyond understanding. Absolutely beyond understanding. It is similar enough to the Ibn Ezra to realize that they're going along the same line. But what he says is just so out of it that the Shir was developed in order to explain the Chizkuni. But now I'll do the Chizkuni with you. You don't have it in front of you, I'll read it. The Chizkuni goes a little bit further in the parasha with the famous story where Yaakov, on the one side of the ford, all on his own, everybody, the family has all gone over, and he went back to collect some little odds and ends that he'd left there, and he meets this angel, Soro Shel Esav. He meets the angel of Esav, and he gets into a fight with him, and he touches his thigh, and Yaakov starts limping. He's in terrible pain. Asked the Chizkuni the same question that the Ibn Ezra asked earlier, but more powerful is the question now. Before we ask, why was Yaakov afraid? Hashem promised him, I'll be with you. Now there's a much stronger question. You were jolly right to be afraid. Obviously Hashem isn't with you. How did the angel manage to hurt you if God is with you? What went wrong, asked the Chizkuni? How could that angel have got at Yaakov? So he answers, Afal pi shehivticha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ushama Haticha b'chol asher telech. You know what I'm going to do? Before I do the Chizkuni, I'm going to do the Sipurnu, you don't have the Sipurnu. Then you'll just understand it a little bit better. On the same thing, the Sipurnu says the following. They start fighting, and the Torah says, Vayaran, the angel saw ki lo yochol, that he couldn't beat Yaakov. At first he couldn't get the better of Yaakov. Why, says the Sipurna, why couldn't he beat him? Leroiv dveikusoi tomid bekel yisborach, because of the extreme of his linkage to the Ribbono Shel Olam, was talking Torah and he was thinking Torah and his mind was totally involved in the Ribbono Shel Olam. We see the Rambam's principle. That when there's dibuk, when you're connected with the Ribbono Shel Olam through your mind, there is no danger. But later on, and there's the very same pasuk, Vayiga bechaf yerecho, and he touched the thigh of Yaakov. Says the Sipurna, now the Sipurna has to explain this. What happened to Yaakov's machshove and dibur? What happened? Hoidioi hachet heosid b'madriche amoy. He just told him, Yaakov, he says, look, let's stop the fight a moment. I really came to tell you something, not to fight with you. Just hang on a sec. You know what's going to be in days to come? And he tells him a few mistakes that some of the leadership of Yisrael is going to make in days to come. And the Yaakov became so worried about this. Posak hadibur, he stopped talking in Torah. And at that point, the struggle continued, and he touched his thigh, and he hurt him. Because at that moment he wasn't thinking in Torah. A moment of lapse. Now let's do the Chizkuni and we'll understand it. Ask the Chizkuni, Afal pi shehivticha HaKadosh Baruch Hu ushmaticha b'chol asher telech. Even though the Ribbono Shel Olam promised Yaakov, and I shall guard you wherever you go, Hezikoi HaMalach, the angel was able to damage him. And here he takes the line a little bit different to the Sipurna, but very close. And perhaps the same. Lefi shenis yore me Esav, because he was afraid of Esav. Ki dichtiv, as it says earlier, Vayiro Yaakov ma'oid, and Yaakov was very worried. The Chizkuni does not make excuses for Yaakov being afraid of Esav. He says that was wrong to have been afraid of Esav. And it's now when you're battling with Esav's spiritual existence that you're going to suffer the consequences of that mistake. B'chein matzinu b'Moshe. Exactly the same as the Ibn Ezra. And he says also, we've seen the same with Moshe. Even though Hashem said to him, Ki eye imach, I shall be with you. The angel was about to damage him, did damage him according to Chazal, on the way to the inn. Why? So we've had two perushim so far. We've had Rashi, who virtually quoted the Gemara because he was slow in the Bris Mila. We have the Rashbam who gave pshat in that Gemara, who learned that Gemara differently to the Ran. The Ran learned the Gemara one way. The Rashbam in the Chumash learns the Gemara that the reason he was slow with the Bris Mila was because he only looked at two options. He was slow in getting to Mitzrayim. He didn't look at the option of do the Bris and go yourself. The Chizkunis says another thing which is absolutely weird on the surface. Why did the angel strike him and nearly kill him? The fish are your misyare mi paro, because he was scared of paro. Where did you get that from? There's a Gemara that deals with it. There's a Gemara that analyzes exactly what he did wrong. Where does the Chizkuni get this from? Kidichtivit, it says, Shlach no biyad to shalach, send it in the hand of somebody else. Rather get somebody else to go. Where does the Chizkuni take it from? But the same as the Rashbam is going one step deeper into the Gemara, so the Chizkuni is going still one step deeper into the Rashbam. Let's just take it again step by step. The Gemara said that Chas v'Sholem said Rabbi Yossi, it doesn't mean that Moshe was lazy or slow in the Bris Mila. It was all calculated. He worked it all out. It wasn't just that he got up late that morning. It was all thought out. If I do the Bris Mila, then I'm going to be late to get to Mitzrayim, because I've got to wait until the child is well. If I won't do the Bris Mila, so I'm going to be late for the Bris Mila, so I have to be late for something. So he worked out which is better to be late for, and he decided Mitzrayim comes first, and the Bris Mila will be when he comes back. Explains the Rashbam. Why was that? Because he didn't think of the third option. Nitatzel ba'alichose, what does the Rashbam say? Nitatzel, ki hoyo mitatzel ba'alichose umulich ishto avonov. There was a certain lack of zrizus. There was a lack of energy in his going to Mitzrayim, and he took his wife and children with him. That was the mistake. Had he realized that one option was to leave the wife and children at home, then he would have done the obvious, do the bris and leave the mother to care for the child and go off without them. Let's try and understand this, a thing that without a vision behind us, we would never try and undertake such a thing. But let us try to understand what caused Moshe Rabbeinu to make that mistake. The Chora, on the surface, it's an obvious option. If you can't do the bris first because the baby will be in danger, and you can't delay the, do the bris and go without the baby. Here we have the Chizkuni giving the answer. Says the Chizkuni, because deep, deep, deep down in Moshe's subconscious there was a fear of power. And that fear expresses itself in not quite showing the degree of energy that he needs to get to Mitzrayim quickly. When one's afraid of something, one makes excuses to delay it and to put it off. And that's it, you know, you've got a big exam coming up and you've got to start swatting, and the longer you leave it, the more frightening the prospect of swatting becomes. So one schleps and schleps until one tries to find ways of delaying it. If there's fear, even though you know you've got to do it, you've got to confront it eventually, whatever excuse there is. Where there's no fear, where a man has complete confidence in his ability to overcome the obstacle in front of him, he gets it out of the way. The quicker he does it, the better. The hesitation that one finds in a human being's actions is a simon, it is a sign of a degree of fear. There's something he's worried about. Ask the Chizkuni, what is it that blocked Moshe Rabbeinu's mind to the possibility of leaving the family and children? You know, if a man's going on a business trip, why doesn't he take his family and children? He thinks a little bit, it's not very difficult. You know, what kind of pleasure is it going to be? I'm getting on a plane and off a plane, and from the airport to a meeting, and from a meeting to another meeting, and then out to a business luncheon, going back to the hotel to have a wash and a shower, and going out to a business dinner and a meeting after dinner, by which time I'll be as tired as anything and flop into bed. 6 o'clock in the morning, I've got another plane to catch to the next business. What kind of holiday? They'll be a nuisance to me, and I'm going to be a nuisance to them. There's no time. And he packs his case and off he goes. When he goes on holiday, it's a different thing. He plans it weeks before, and he takes days to pack, and he goes by train, he doesn't go by plane, or he goes by ship, and he books into a hotel for a long time, and he unpacks, and he makes himself comfortable. It's a different thing. when you know that there's something that has to be done, and the quicker it's done and got over, the better. A man goes on a business trip, what he looks forward to most is coming home again. When he goes on holiday, what he looks forward to most is being away. It's a completely different concept. When you're looking forward to coming home as quickly as possible and getting the job done, you don't take family with. You're not going on a picnic. But when there's a bit of... Subconsciously you're delaying it, but family aren't a problem because you're not in such a hurry in any case. You'll go, you'll get them, it's all right. But now the child needs a breeze, so you get a way up. Are you going to wait for 3 days? No, that you can't do. That's too much of a delay. No, so we'll have to delay the bris. On with the journey. Says the Rashbam, he was mitatzel. As far as we can understand it, it's beyond us to understand the atzlus, so to say, the laziness, so to say, of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we can't imagine it. When Moshe Rabbeinu, at his laziest, was more assiduous than is possible for us to imagine and to conceive. But still, on Moshe Rabbeinu's level, says the Rashbam, there was a degree of atzlus, there was a degree of hesitation. There wasn't that urgency, there wasn't that rush. When a man takes his family with him, it's a sign that it's not that urgent. Why wasn't it that urgent, says the Chizkuni? Because deep, deep down, there was a bit of the fear of Yaakov, of Paroh. And now we have a big chiddush in the Chizkuni. The mistake in intellect that Yaakov was worried about and that he actually performed. The mistake in intellect that Moshe Rabbeinu performed, because the Ibn Ezra ties these two things up and he says that what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu was exactly what Yaakov was worried about might happen to him, and exactly what did happen to him according to the Sipurnu and according to the Chizkuni when he was busy fighting with the Sarah Shalesov, when he was busy fighting with the angel. What Aveira was it? The Aveira of fear. That's all. To fear the opponent, to fear the situation, to feel that a situation is bigger than you, to feel that you might not be able to succeed, to feel that you might not be able to pull it off. That was the other. And at that moment, when a man is scared, there's no emunah. At that moment, his mind is not on the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because when your mind is on the Ribbono Shel Olam is with you. And when the Ribbono Shel Olam is with you, you're not scared. If you're scared, it's a sign clearly that at that moment you're not a maimer. At that moment there's something lacking in your belief. There's something lacking in your trust. That's the aveira. We tend to think that where there's fear, there's more emunah. That when people are scared, they begin to believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. No, it's the other way around. When people are scared, it's a sign that they don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam. Somebody who believes isn't scared. Why not? Because at the end of the day, all the human being has to decide is what I'm about to do the Ratzon Hashem or not? Does God want me to do it or not? If He doesn't want me to do it, I shouldn't be doing it. If He does want me to do it, who am I to start questioning whether I'm going to manage or not? Is it possible that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to do something I'm incapable of? Is it possible that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to do something I'm going to trip on? Is he just trying to trick me out? Is that what it is? It's me to do. There's nothing to be afraid of. One has to go ahead and do it with complete confidence. And if Chas v'Sholem there's even one moment of fear, at that moment you can fall. Because at that moment the Ribbono Shel Olam releases his grip on you. And that's the most dangerous moment of all. Because when you're scared, you've taken your mind off him. And when your mind is off the Ribbono Shel Olam, anything can happen. Then he's not responsible already. That's something that you've done. What causes that to happen all too often is that in our actions, in our big undertakings and the things that do cause fear sometimes, we're not all that sure that that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to do. If we were sure, there would be nothing to be scared of. And the reason is that we are all too seldom motivated from within ourselves. All too often we find ourselves motivated to take on projects for external reasons. To impress people, to make a success of something, to beat the opposition, to undo somebody else. There are all sorts of external reasons. It's one of the most frightening tendencies, both in businesses, in the professions, and nowadays in Torah as well. To look at something somebody else is doing, and because of what he's doing, to decide what you'll be doing. to see somebody else has got hatzlocha in a particular thing, so you'll also do. It becomes a very popular way of deciding what to do. Not to look around. The more difficult way is to look around and say, what is nobody else doing? That's what I want to do. Let me find something that nobody else is doing. Let me find an area to work in which nobody else is making a contribution. Let me make my niche there. But that means starting from scratch. That means starting with nothing. That's difficult. It's much easier to look around and say, now what are the good things to get into? Let's see what people are making a success of. No, I'll go into, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. And what is one being motivated then by? Not by an understanding that this is the right thing to do at this time, in this place. But just the desire to jump onto the bandwagon, that's all. Then you've got fear. Then comes pachad. Recently there was a very tragic suicide of a businessman. And I took it for granted that he was in financial trouble. So I went to see the family and to find out if there was anything that could be done to help them. And I discovered that they're sitting on 40 million rand. 40 million. Then I started becoming quite interested because this man was absolutely normal. He was a lovely human being, nice, a sportsman, wonderful family life. I now found out extremely wealthy. What does a man like that, in the middle of the day, sitting in his office, take a gun to his hand and shoot himself? What goes wrong? They tell me it was business problems. I said, let's have a look. How was the business doing? How was the turnover was going up every month. Cash flow? Wonderful. More, they didn't know what to do with the cash anymore. So what do you mean it was business problems? They said he used to sit in his shop and they would watch somebody else in the competition shop across the road and it would eat him up to see somebody going into somebody else's shop. And the more others in his same line were doing well, the more it ate him up. But he was also doing well. In business, one has to wear blinkers. In business, one has to be able to forget what other people are doing. Otherwise, one goes mishugim. One literally goes mishugim. You better decide, is this what I need to be doing? Is this the right thing to do? Get on and do it. You don't know who else is having atzlocha. Until you climb into themselves, you don't know. Having atzlocha, the next minute he's committed suicide. What kind of atzlocha is that? One doesn't know what other people are going through and what they're doing, and it's none of our business. That should have nothing to do with our decisions as to what we do with our own lives. Nothing to do with what other people are doing. Our decisions have to be internal decisions between the Ribbono Shel Olam and ourselves. Very recently there was an overseas yeshiva that wanted to open a branch in Johannesburg. And they came out to see a couple of people about it, to discuss the concept, the idea, and we're about to do it. And we were sitting and talking it through. And the discussion was, should it be in Yeovil or should it be in Sydney? And I said to them, you know, one minute, why is that? Why are those the only two options? Have you considered Cape Town? Cape Town, again, starting from scratch. Cape Town, means starting. Have you considered Pretoria? Pretoria also, there's nothing there. Have you thought of Randburg? Have you thought of Sandton? Have you thought of Edenvale, Bedford View? We can see there's already Hatzlocha here. So my answer to them was, if there's already Hatzlocha here, who needs you? What are you coming for? You've just said there's already Hatzlocha here, so what are you coming for? To jump on the bandwagon or to make a contribution? If it's to make a contribution, surely you should analyze, where can we make the greatest contribution? Not where will it be easiest, because other people are already succeeding. And immediately they understood and accepted it and agreed with it. It's a way of looking at things. What is your motivation? Are you out to contribute and to build new things? Or are you out to imitate because somebody else is having success? It's in the professions, it's in business, it's in family life, and it's in Torah. One has to be terribly careful. Where one is motivated because one believes it's the Ratzon Hashem, we have a contribution to make, and that contribution needs to be made, then it's not your business whether you're going to manage or not. If you believe that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from you, and you've done your utmost to check it out, you've analyzed it and you've thought it through and you've asked opinions and you've asked shailas, and you're sure that that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants you to do, get on and do it. You'll manage, as long as you're not afraid. The moment you fear, The moment you lift your head up from what you're doing to look around and see who's coming, who's doing, who's having more success, then you're finished. That's the end of it. Yaakov Avinu, as great as he was, there's still the danger, not of Aveira. Yaakov doesn't do Aveiras. There's the danger that at a moment he might fear Esav, as he did. Says the Chizkuni, it was wrong, and at that moment the link between him and the Ribbono Shel Olam was broken. It's like an electrical current at that, and the next moment it was there again. But for a brief millisecond, there was no connection between him and the Ribbono Shel Olam. At that moment, Esav got him. Again with Moshe Rabbeinu later on. There was a moment of deep subconscious fear of Yaakov, of Paros, which caused him not to see the possibility of leaving the family at home and getting to Paros as quickly as possible. At that moment of deep subconscious fear, his mind is off the Ribbono Shel Olam, the circuit is broken, and the angel is about to kill him. Until Tzipora re-establishes the connection. Until Tzipora re-establishes the Hashgacha Pratis. That's the way the Ribbono Shel Olam works with us. And that's the way he expects us to work from him. There is nothing to fear except fear. Fear is the only thing that can cause a human being to stumble. And provided he's on a line that he's drawn for himself because he believes that that's the return Hashem, that that's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, and as he goes through, his mind is on the Ribbono Shel Olam all the time, and the way he does it, he's always asking himself, is this the way God wants me to do it? Is this the style God wants me to adopt? Is this the attitude God wants me to take in my work? And he questions that and lives with that all the time. That's the only thing he fears. Am I doing what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants? That's his fear. As long as that's his fear, it's good. He will not fall. But when his fear is other people, what are they doing? What is the competition doing? At that moment, one has to know that there is the danger of falling, there is the risk of falling. I said that applies in all sorts of situations, and it applies very much in the situation of our own Beis HaMedrash. It is terribly important in a human being's learning. I think in the learning of Torah is perhaps one of the most, I won't say one of the most, it's the same all over, it's no less or more than in business. The tendency is so great to look over your shoulder and see what the other people are doing, and to become depressed at that, and to become fearful at that. You're sitting battling to understand the Torah, the guy next to you understands it already, and he started learning more recently than you did. That's a sign of failure, not a sign of failure, that will be a cause for failure. At that moment, you're already starting to get scared. At that moment, you're looking at other people instead of looking at yourself. As long as one puts one's blinkers on, and one's mind is up to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and one gets ahead with the job that one has cut out for oneself, and one has cut the job out on the basis of what is right, and not on the basis of what is expedient, one has cut the job out in the sense of where can I make a contribution, not where can I receive a contribution, as long as that is one's motivation, and that is one's attitude in the things that one does, there is nothing to fear. Because the Ribbono Shel Olam is with us and guides us through even the cycles and the systems and the programs with which he created the world. And with Hashgacha Pratis, he takes every Jew who works on this basis and makes sure that he will have success.